Right. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Come on, bless the Lord with a hand clap of praise. Good morning. Good morning. Like Brother Irwin, I'm so good to see all of those who have set their clocks forward this morning and that we're on time. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. Again, we are grateful to God for this opportunity that we were reminded of in the call to worship for this assembling ourselves together. So we thank God for that. If this is your first time visiting us, a very special welcome to you, Pastor KP here. And on behalf of myself and the elders and the leadership here, again, we are grateful to have you. Please see the guest services if this is your first time with us. They have a very special gift for you. At this time, we're going to have fifth grade and below. Fifth grade and below can head to the back. And if you're serving back there as a leader in fifth grade and below, you can head back as well. For those of us going to remain, if you go ahead and turn in your Bibles or New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you haven't already. I'm a little lost. Say it out loud for me.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, gotcha. All right, we were down. Internet was down, but I thank God it was back up. All right, so the way I want to begin this morning, I was sitting there, and I kind of was laughing to myself there. I was thinking that I was sitting there when I was a little boy, and some of you'll actually remember this, but sometimes when you were watching TV or maybe you were listening to the radio, you'd hear this. Out of nowhere, you just hear this loud beep noise, beep, and it just go on, right? And then there's this pre-recorded voice that'll come on and say, you know, we interrupt the following to bring you this special bulletin or this special announcement. And that loud beep and that recorded voice, it was supposed to get everybody's attention at the time. And so historically, that pre-recorded voice, it signified that there was something urgent, right? Something serious or something that was high importance information was about to be given, right? And so whatever you were listening to or whatever you were watching on TV, it immediately pivoted, right, to some critical breaking news, something of urgency, or like I said, some special bulletin. And that's how I felt like last week was for us, because if you had been here over the last month, we had been talking about God's assignment for us as believers, right? And then all of a sudden, last week, it was interrupted, if you will, because there was some critical news that we needed to understand in our current political climate. And so what was the urgent or breaking news that we needed to be reminded of was, you know, for us not to fear or not to place our trust in man or even in our government, that it was a special reminder that for the believers, that all we had to do was look to the Lord our God, who looks down on those who fear him, because he is our help, our hope, and our shield. Amen. Now, how many of you remember, though, whenever they got finished with the special announcement of whatever it was, whether it was on the radio or TV, they put some words up on your TV, or if it was on the radio, that pre-recorded voice would come back over, and what would it say? Anybody remember? Now back to your regularly scheduling program that's in order or whatever. But so now we're back, you guys, today to our regularly scheduled. I was sitting there thinking about that. But now we're back to our regularly scheduled program, if you will, dealing with the assignment that we've been talking about. And so if you haven't been here with us the past month, by way of a summary here, we noted that God's assignment to every believer is to make disciples. And we noted that a disciple is a learner or a follower of someone or something. And so after Jesus rose from the dead, he met with his disciples on several occasions. And on one of those occasions, he commanded them to go and make disciples. And what that meant was, as they were going, they were to share the good news about the salvation that had been brought to all of mankind, that there has been a payment for man's sins. And for all of those who would call upon his name, they would be saved. So that was the disciples' assignment then. And here we are 2,000 years later as the body of Christ, or as the church of God. It's our assignment still now. And for those who believe on the Lord Jesus, they were to make it publicly known by way of physical baptism. They were to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a way of announcing to the world that they had indeed become disciples or followers or learners of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, today we have one who has come, who has expressed her desire to be baptized today, and will do so at the end of service. But we noted that water baptism does not save anyone. It is an outward display of what takes place inwardly in your heart, right? Going down in the physical water is just a picture of us dying to sin or dying to the old man, and being raised up out of the water is just a picture of us being raised to new life, raised to a new person in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." But unfortunately, after baptism, being the church usually stops right there. And, you know, we baptize people, we rejoice with them, and then we send them on their merry way, forgetting that we are now sending them out as sheep among wolves, right? But to avoid the new believer being slaughtered, if you will, out there in the wilderness, Jesus said, part of our assignment is not just making disciples and baptizing them, but teaching them everything that Christ has commanded of us. Newborn babes in Christ, they have to be fed, they have to be nurtured, they have to be looked after, taken care of in order for their survival and growth. So I went back through all of that to say that the church, and Erwin alluded to this earlier, the church is faced with a very difficult task. As a matter of fact, on the surface of it, in our own power, it's an impossible task. And so what are we to do? Jesus said we did not have to worry, because this is what he read for us this morning. The provision has already been made. Jesus said he would ask the Father, and he would send us another, or give us rather, another helper, that he may be with us forever. And we noted that the Father was going to send someone that's just like Jesus to come alongside us, right? To aid us, to guide us, to teach us, to give us the help that we need to make possible the impossible task that we've been given, or assignment that we've been given. So the Father gave us the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of truth, who would abide in us and who would guide us and who would be in us forever. And afterwards, Minister Lee came behind those two messages and reminded us that the Holy Spirit is not only our helper sent from God, but he is God's power for the assignment. Before his ascension back to the Father, Jesus told the disciples that you go and wait on the promise. You will receive power. Not power to accomplish your personal goals, not power to climb the corporate ladder or for your personal comfort, but you will have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to become my witnesses. You will be my witnesses, which comes full circle to bringing us back to the assignment. So we know what the assignment is: make disciples. We know that we have God's provision for the assignment. He provided us the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, but we also understand now that what makes this impossible task possible is we have power through the Holy Spirit for the assignment. And so today we're going to be reminded exactly what is God's message, though, for us for the assignment. Because we know that making disciples is, the assignment is sharing the gospel. What is that message? Because many of us, we're scared for one reason. We're scared to open our mouths to share it. And some of us, it's because I don't really know how to talk about it. I don't know really what to say. And I shared this with the Bible study group on Wednesday night. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be super smart. As long as you know the message, the core message of the gospel, you can go and fulfill the assignment. So now with that being said, and if you're already there at 1 Corinthians 15, stand with me. Let me just read the first 8 verses for us. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, reading from the New American Standard Bible. The Bible reads this way. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried on the third day. Wait a minute. And that he was buried. That's like something reading wrong there up there. Yeah, that's not reading right there. Hold on a second. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, comma, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He wasn't buried on the third day, but he was... And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, who most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The message today is titled God's Message for the Assignment. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this privilege that is ours, God, this joy that is ours, God, that we not only have your word before us, the reminder, God, that we have your spirit. And we just pray now, Father, that your spirit would take your word and accomplish all that you have purposed to bring glory to your name. Embed in our hearts and in our minds, bind it rather in our hearts and our minds, God, your message for the assignment, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. See. So this thing's going to serve two purposes. It may be someone in here who has not come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and have accepted him as personal savior, and I hope that you'll consider what is said in here today. But for the believer, this is so that you and I will know the basic foundational core of what the message is for the assignment here. Now, I intentionally titled this God's Message for the Assignment, because when it comes to the message of biblical Christianity, people are okay with God's message being inclusive, meaning that in its invitation, you know, God invites all people. He doesn't care about your gender, your race, or your social status. In other words, the way God puts it is, whosoever will, let them come. Now, people love that about this message, but God's message for the assignment is at the same time exclusive as it is inclusive. And what I mean by exclusive, while it includes and then it says whosoever will let him come, is exclusive in its path to salvation. Now, people don't like that. They don't like that because, and that's another reason why I titled it God's Message, not KP's, not yours, but God's Message, because I needed us to be reminded of that, because God's message is there's only one God, there's only one Savior, and there's only one way of salvation. And most of us are very familiar with the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except or but by or through me. Well, sometimes people will argue, maybe that's not exactly what he really meant, that there's only one way. In Acts 4:12, speaking to all the rulers and elders and scribes in Jerusalem, Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right? Not Buddha, not Krishna, not Muhammad, not Mary, not the Pope, not Joseph Smith, right? Not, what's her name, Ellen White, not your pastor, not your church, not your ancestors. Jesus alone. That's exclusive and narrow as it gets. Jesus said during his Sermon on the Mount, he said that small is the gate and narrow, right, is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. So now I intentionally titled this God's Message. It's God's message. He determines the message by which he will save people. And this is what Paul is going to be presenting to us here in 1 Corinthians 15. Just by way of context, he has to make clear to these Corinthian believers, they've allowed some false teachers to come on the scene and start persuading some of them about the resurrection from the dead. It's not that they had a problem believing in Jesus being raised from the dead, but they had a problem believing that others would be bodily raised, who believe in Jesus would be raised from the dead. And so what Paul wants to make clear here, it's not possible to be a true follower of Jesus Christ that you're cleansed from your sins and then you begin to accept other doctrines that's contrary to what God has said. Because some in the church at Corinth, and you look down, and we're not going to deal with it today, but you go back and you read it yourselves, but in verse 12 down there, it'll say that some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul is basically going to say, if you truly believe that, then you have, and that's what you teach, you haven't been saved. You don't understand it. So look what happens in these first two verses here. I want to read them together because I believe they establish the basic foundation and Paul is going to remind them about the ministry that he had with them. So look at the first two verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which also you stand. You can see it's a run-on sentence here. By which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. And so now I make known to you. I want to remind you because you're acting like you don't know it. He says, I have to make it known to you because you're actually now conducting yourself like you've forgotten the gospel that I preached to you. He said, so basically this is actually a rebuke to the believers at Corinth here. He's telling them that you should already know this and you should already be living in light of this, but now let me remind you about the gospel that I preach to you. And he's going to make four statements here. Not only is it the gospel that I preach to you, it's the gospel that you received. In other words, I preached to you, so it's not new to you, right? I preached it to you. Secondly, it's the gospel you received. You welcomed it. You believed it. So again, it's not new to you. Thirdly, it's the gospel which you stand, talking about, you know, you've taken your stand, you've committed to the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And fourthly, it's the gospel by which you've been saved. And so this becomes an important statement here because he's saying you can't be saved apart from the gospel. And gospel literally means good news. It's the good news of Christ. Salvation comes by hearing of the teaching of Christ. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So Paul in these verses here say, I want to remind you about the gospel I preached to you, that gospel that you received, that gospel that you committed to, the gospel by which you are saved. And now he qualifies at the end of this verse, he qualifies it with two conditions here. He qualifies the statement by saying, and look at the first one here, is that you've been saved by if you hold fast the word which I preach. If you continue to hold fast. Now, this is actually not talking about a believer losing his or her salvation. This is reality. If you hold fast to the gospel that I preach to you, you are saved by it. But we need to understand that saving faith is enduring faith. That's the point here. If you don't endure, if you don't hold fast, that will actually be an indication that you never received the gospel in a saving way. And it's not because I'm your judge or I'm judging anyone, but because God's word says so. I want you to make the note and you look at it later. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, you make the note of the verses 6, verses 12, and verses 14. This is what they say. And listen to how it makes reference or how it's reconciled to what we just said. Paul just said, the gospel I preach to you, the gospel that you receive, the gospel that you're standing in, the gospel by which you will be saved, he says, I'm reminding you of that. If you're holding fast to that thing. Now look at what Hebrews says. Verse 6 says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end. It says, if we hold fast our confession, or confidence rather, until the end. Listen at verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Falling away is another way of saying not holding fast. Verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So saving faith is an enduring faith. It's not KP's message. That's God's message, because God is at work. The work of God is ongoing in the life of a believer. Now, we are saved in terms of the moment you profess Christ. If you repent and you genuinely confess Christ as Lord and Savior, at that very moment, you are justified in the eyes of God. Your sins have been forgiven. You no longer have to worry about the penalty of sin or even the power of sin. That's called justification. So in that sense, we are saved. But there is also a true sense we are being saved, which is sanctification, which focuses on our daily lives, which would make us understand why it talks about us having to stay firm or us having to hold fast. This talks about the sanctification process of our salvation. So yes, a believer, a person is saved the very moment, they place their complete confidence in Jesus Christ. So this is not talking about losing your salvation. This is more so talking about, that's why I read the Hebrew writer, because the Hebrew writer gave that warning that unless you really don't have a believing heart, that's what he says. So you got to be careful here, because You could have gone through all the motions. You could have came down and stood before the aisle. You could have had emotional feelings associated with all of that. But the reality is, unless you hold fast to the gospel that has been preached to you, not KP's message, but according to this, you're not truly saved. Look at the end of verse 2 there for the second condition. It says, unless you believed in vain, except if you believe in vain. This is talking about emptily or to no purpose or without comprehension here. So the point is clear. Maybe you actually didn't really believe the facts of the gospel. So that's why we must be clear in our giving when we're on assignment, we got to make sure we give people only God's message, because you do not want people walking around here with a false hope. And I'm afraid that it is happening all the time, and you'll see why I say that in just a moment, because Paul is going to allude to something here in just a moment here. But you want to be sure people know what the gospel is when you're calling them to faith in Jesus Christ, because it's not just some emotional response to him. Hey, make this decision for Christ, become a follower of Christ, and just get on the bandwagon, so to speak. You have to understand the gospel. And this is what Paul is about to deal with now. Go on to verse 3 for me here. Look at verse 3. So Paul didn't just say, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, the one that you claim to have received and stand in, and that you're saved by, unless you believed in vain, and unless you're not holding fast to it. He says, here's what it is. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I deliver to you as of first importance what I received. This as of first importance means that this is foundational. This is primary. Everything else that we believe about Christ is built out of this. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. What do you mean what you also received, Paul? Paul says, that's why I intentionally tied it to God's message. Paul says, this is not his word. He received it. And you go to it, you make the note, we can't turn there, but in Galatians chapter 1, Paul makes it clear that he received it not from Peter, not from any other apostles or some teachers, that he received it by direct revelation from Jesus himself. And so Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians, I passed it on to you just as I got it. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, every single place he went, he had only one ministry and one message. He didn't say, we got to have a church for this kind of people, and we need a church for that kind of people. Paul says, I preach the same message if I was in Palestine, if I was in Asia, if I was over there in Corinth. I preach the same gospel message. Nothing changing. And I love it, because when you're reading through the Bible, he said, and when I get to Rome, I'm going to preach the same thing. And that's a good reminder for us, because we think today we have to adapt to reach our culture. And I believe we mess up. Do not try to be clever in presenting the gospel. Don't, and especially don't water it down. Just pass it on just as it is given to us in the Word of God, because ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word and uses it to convict people and bring people to Christ. There is nothing you've ever done at it that was so great of an idea that saved anybody. So what is this gospel Paul preached that is to be the same message for you and I as we're sharing when we're on assignment? I believe he unfolds four statements here, and I'll give you the four statements, and then we'll just walk through some of it here. But the four statements is of the gospel message that you need to be sharing when you're on assignment is: Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and he appeared to witnesses. That's the four basic statements that clarify the heart and center of the gospel. That's not all you have to believe, but it is the heart and center of the message. Look at the first statement right there in verse 3. He says, this is what I delivered as first important, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The fact of his death and the purpose of his death is stated very clearly here. He died, and he died for our sins. That's the message, you guys. Jesus died. Well, KP, I thought the resurrection was the most important thing. If there is no death, there is no resurrection, right? So we have to start the message with, he died. He died. And some people are going to say, well, People die all the time. I mean, if we're being honest, millions of people have died down throughout history. And you can tell them, well, that's true. But what I want to share with you is the significance about the death of Jesus. He died for your sins. He died on our behalf. He died to take our place. He is the substitutionary atonement to pay the penalty for our sins. And so this becomes foundational to the rest of this, to the him being buried, to him being raised on the third day, to him being seen by witnesses. It has to begin with he died. And Paul says here he died for our sins, rather, according to the scriptures. Now, he doesn't name or say specifically that he's referring to any one particular scripture here, but when you go back, and if you've ever read through the Old Testament, you know that it is just saturated with an emphasis on the fact that God was going to provide a Savior, one who was going to die and pay the penalty for sins. And I just want to quote one of the most familiar ones that most of us anyway should be familiar with from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says this, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression," that's your sin. "He was crushed for our iniquities," that's your sin. "The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging," or by his stripes, "we are healed." So he didn't just die there. He died for our sins. First thing Jesus said, and unfolding what the Holy Spirit, and this is what Erwin read earlier, what the Holy Spirit would be when he sent him to earth after his death and resurrection and ascension, he would convict the world of sin. So in the gospel message, especially in the reception of it, you recognize, I am a sinner. Christ died for me. He took my place. He paid that penalty so that I can be forgiven. Christ for my sins. Christ for your sin. Christ for our sins. That's foundational to the others. Because he died for our sins according to the scripture, look at verse 4 there, and that he was buried. So this is the second statement, foundational statement, if you will, of the gospel. He was buried. And that's simply a statement of the reality of his death. You know, you bury a dead person, right? Paul doesn't go into all the evidence here that supports that he really died. You know, we read in other places that the soldiers made sure they pierced his side, right? We know that they wrapped him in burial clothes. They placed him in a rich man's tomb. He died. But you have people today and this is why it's so important that we give God's message, because you have people today that teach that he really didn't die. No. The God's message said he died for our sins and he was buried. But that's not even the end of it, though. The next statement says he was raised on the third day. There would be no statement he was raised from the dead on the third day if he hadn't died, right? So the foundational statement is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. He came out of that tomb on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Paul is probably referred again, because at this time we don't have a New Testament, so Paul again is probably referring to Old Testament scriptures, not necessarily focusing on one. He doesn't quote any here for us. He just says Christ died according to the scriptures, and then now he says he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. But I do want you to make the note, just like I gave you to Isaiah 53 for him dying according to the scriptures. Here's an Old Testament, Psalm 16, verses 8-11, that I believe speaks to the resurrection, him being raised, if you will. It says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Speaking of his death and not, and I believe also his resurrection. In our Bible study on Wednesday night, though, we just finished up chapter 12 there. We saw where the religious leaders came to Jesus and they said, give us a sign. And Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation look for a sign. I'm not going to give you any sign. Well, the only sign I'll give you is the sign of Jonah. And Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. In Matthew chapter 16, from the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and priests, and even goes on to tell them that he's going to be killed. But he says, and I'm going to be raised on the third day. Not only that, in John chapter 2, verses 18, Jews said to Jesus, what sign do you show us that you have the authority for doing these things? And this is when Jesus goes in there and he cleans out the temple and everything like that, to overthrow the tables of the money changers or whatnot. And Jesus says to them, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now they was like, hey, wait, it took a long time to build this temple. It took 46 years to build it. Jesus said, no. I'm not talking about this building. He was talking about his body, the temple of his body. Destroy this physical body. Kill me. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. So on several occasions, Jesus spoke of his death and burial and the fact of that he would rise 3 days later. And so now this becomes absolutely essential for our message, because we've made this overwhelming statement here that Christ died for our sins. And somebody might could say, I agree. Okay, I believe he died. I believe he died on the cross and all that. But you know what? He wasn't the only one to die. Even on that cross, Romans had killed so many people on that cross. But even on the very day he was crucified, we know that there were two men, one on his right and one on his left. These was on the cross with him, right? But what makes this so significant, what makes Jesus so different and unique, though, as the Son of God, and why he could pay the penalty for our sin, is because the proof is he got up. The mother too, they didn't get up. He got up. He was, after 3 days, he was raised from the dead. That's the evidence. And the scripture says in Romans that he was raised because of our justification. So the bodily resurrection of Jesus is absolutely essential. So now if they would have waited, I was going to get around to it. The resurrection is important. But you can't have the resurrection without the death. And you need to explain what the death is for. The death is for the payment for the penalty of our sin. And yes, he really died. His spirit didn't leave the body while it was up on the cross and they just crucified that body. No, Jesus died on that cross that day. They buried him, but 3 days, just as the scriptures foretold, just as he himself said, he would get up. On the third day, he rose from the tomb according to the scriptures, just like the scriptures said. So that bodily resurrection is essential. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you read the whole thing further down in verse 17, if you look at all, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. So it's not just a reality of believing he died. Some people are like, yeah, you know, I read the history book. Jesus really, there was a man named Jesus. They really did kill him on the cross. But I don't know about their he got up from the grave thing. The God's message is, he died for your sins, he was buried, and on the third day, he raised from the dead. If that didn't happen, you are still in your sins. He wasn't a savior. He was just another criminal on that cross with the mother too. But I love how the wisdom of God, he didn't just stop right there. There's a fourth basic statement of the gospel as well. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. In other words, there were eyewitnesses. This is absolute proof that his resurrection truly occurred. Every single crime or crime or investigation, if you will, in terms of police and authority and everything, the thing they desire the most is, were there eyewitnesses? Was there somebody there that can verify that the thing really happened or things transpired the way people are saying that they did? What we're getting ready to see, numerous people saw Jesus alive bodily now on earth after his resurrection. The reason I say bodily, we're not talking about they saw him in a vision, they saw him in a dream or nothing like that. We're talking about his actual physical glorified body being present on the earth for people to see. And so what Paul does here now, he gives us these selective examples here of those who Jesus appeared to. And I don't believe this is a complete list, but he selects the basically prominent individuals that the Corinthians would be familiar with. And then he'll talk about a large group here in a moment to actually prove that this is not some made-up story. He says he appeared to Cephas. Most of us know Cephas. If you don't know, that's Peter. That's who that is. He first appeared to Peter as an eyewitness. Then he appeared to the 12. Now, they weren't 12 at this point because Judas had went on and did his thing, and he was no longer there. They were just 11, but this 12 here had become what the title of their title, if you will. So it becomes identifying title of this special group. So this initial appearance here that he's talking about here, Cephas and then to the 12, we're not going to turn there, but you can go look at Luke 24. You'll see it. It's in John chapter 20. And, Luke 24 and John chapter 20, you'll see after his resurrection, you'll see these appearances that Paul is talking about right here. Remember the 11, they was in a closed room and the door was locked and they were scared. They didn't know if the Jewish leadership and other Jews was chasing them, What, they didn't know what was going to happen. Peter comes out, I saw the Lord. Then you start getting these reports around about people talking about they seeing him. But the reason for this too, you guys, these guys will become his special representatives. And they will lead the way in carrying God's message for the assignment. And they replaced Judas with Matthias back in Acts chapter 1. They will become his witnesses. That's what makes this so powerful, and you see how God beautifully did it. He made sure that those who were there with him from the beginning when he started teaching to those who were there that when he died and that they could testify that they actually saw him after his death and burial. So they could testify to the resurrection. So these men are going to be able to tell people, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. He died. He was buried. He died for your sins, rather. He was buried. And you can be forgiven. And you want to know how I know? I saw him. He was raised from the dead. Look at verse 6. And after that, not only do we have what's in Luke 24 and John 20 of his appearing to the 12, but in certain Cephas is a part of the 12, but And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren. And I love this, at one time. Ain't nobody going around giving everybody some hallucinating pill. He did this at one time. That's amazing to me. He says, most of all who remain until now, but some fall asleep. When Paul was writing this, some of those very people that had witnessed, who saw his physical, bodily, glorified body, they were still alive. You can go ask them. Because it would have been easy to say, oh, yeah, we know them 12 made it up, right? They believed them. You know, they would die hard. They would die hard. They had drank Christ Kool-Aid, so they were going to say anything. But now he appeared to over 500 at one time. And that expression at one time, again, denotes that they were all there at the same time. So look at how God would leave no doubt. It's easy. No, I'm not going to do that. They're going to take me way off the path. But it would have been easy to just think the disciples were making this up. But God in his wisdom made sure that it would be no denying. We already have the religious leaders could not produce a body. Herod them couldn't produce a body. Pilate, rather, couldn't produce a body. Nobody could produce a body. And now these people are saying they've seen this man. Then also, some who remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Obviously, that just simply means some had passed away, but to the one, there were some that were still alive that could testify to the fact that they had seen him. Then you go to verse 7, it says, then he appeared to James. James is actually his half-brother. Y'all do know Joseph and Mary, he had four half-brothers and some sisters. And when you read the Gospels closely, they actually in the beginning they thought Jesus was losing his mind. And so this is a powerful thing that God would even have him. Your brother, you know your brother died. You know all y'all took off running. And yet he appeared to his brother, and James would become the leader of the Jerusalem church. The church in Jerusalem. I want to say the Jerusalem church. The church in Jerusalem. He would become the leader of that. So a devout follower, disciple of Christ. Disciple of Christ would go on to write one of the what we call epistles or letters of the New Testament. James, that's that James. That's him. And when you go read James, James tells you, place your faith in Jesus Christ. Not him. So you know there's something special about this man. You got to imagine, you know, he grew up with this guy, and now he serves him as Lord and Savior. And not only that, it says, then to all the apostles. Now, I thought he said back in the other verse that he appeared to Cephas in the 12. But this was just to note, again, just another occasion where he came to all the apostles together. In the last one here, verse 8, and last of all, as to one untimely born, this is Paul speaking, he appeared to me also. And so he's making reference to on the road to the, Jesus has already ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And by the time we get over to Acts chapter 8, we now have the apostle Paul on the scene. And we have where Jesus, he's on his road, he's persecuting the church. He's gotten permission by the leadership to go around and drag back all of those who claim to be followers of this cult of Jesus Christ. And he has an encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus that changed his life forever. And not only did this, but I need you to understand it. When he said, last of all, as to one untimely born, because he wasn't there with the original 12 apostles. So that's what he's talking about as one untimely born. He appeared to me also. And this isn't that Jesus just showed himself on that road to Damascus. When you go back and you read Galatians, you'll find out that Paul spent about 3 years with Jesus. Let him teach him. So Paul is saying, he ain't just saying, oh, because there was some men with him and they heard a voice and they didn't see anything, and so maybe this was a vision. No, Paul said, I've been with the man. I've been with him. He has taught me this. Matter of fact, when you read the gospel, he goes over there. Paul goes over there to them. He says, Peter and all them, they didn't mean nothing. I know y'all consider them the foundation of the church. Paul said, what they had to say. Now, don't get me wrong. I came over here to listen, but I know what I've experienced. So please make sure you understand this. The message cannot be changed. If you add to it or take away from it, Paul says you'll be accursed. You cannot, I get it. It sounds like this is just too plain of a thing. You're telling me I got to go and tell people, I got to, my assignment is to, as I'm going to tell people, you know Jesus died for your sin? And that he was buried, and that 3 days later he got up, and people witnessed that. That's going to be a lead. Then you can have more of the coming. But that's the assignment. Don't add to it. It seems so plain. Paul says it this way earlier part of Corinthians. This right here seems foolish to the Jews. It's going to sound foolish to many people out there. You want to tell me that a guy died to save me? That doesn't make sense. It sounds foolish. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. I'm sorry, it's foolishness to Greeks because they pride themselves on knowledge. The stumbling block to the Jews is they were looking for a Messiah, king, man that would reign. And so you're saying he died. So to them, that's foolish. But to us, it is the to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's God's message for the assignment. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, and there were eyewitnesses to it. You must believe that he is Savior and truly believe in him. Then the Spirit of God comes into your life and transforms you and makes you new, and you're never, ever the same. You will be, as Paul started out this letter, you will hold fast to that teaching. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us what your message is. And may we go back and look, God, and see how you, through that message, impacted many hearts, God, many lives, God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A simple truth that goes beyond our understanding, God, that the eternal Son of God was born into the human race, that he might be the sacrifice for our sins, that he might be our representative, our substitute, God, that he paid that penalty to satisfy the demands of holiness and the demands of justice, God. But he didn't stay down. He was raised from the dead in victory over sin. And not only that, he is alive today. And now, God, you offer that free gift of salvation to each and every person, man, woman, child, God, anybody that will repent of their sin and turn to him and believe in him as alone as Savior. So, God, I just thank you for this reminder. I pray that we're found faithful in our assignment and pray that we're accurate and true in giving the message that you gave for men to be saved. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.